We're going to start off in Isaiah 63 with verse 7. This portion of text is amazing. There's so much in this. Well, I'll read it to you. You'll see. It's Isaiah 63, verse 7, where we start. So Isaiah writes here, he says, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. Listen to this. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. I like that. And the angel of his presence saved them. And in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them. And he carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him and led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name? Let's pray. You are truly an amazing God. We know that Israel, you know, they went through that cycle of falling and getting up and falling and getting up, and you were there. You were there through it all. You were there to forgive. You were there to restore. Lord, you're there with us too. You're there to forgive us. You're there to restore us. We pray today that you would fill us up with your Holy Spirit, that we would understand what it means to grieve your Holy Spirit or to quench your Holy Spirit or to vex your Holy Spirit, Lord. Please, we don't want to do that. We know that sin does that. Help us, Father, this week to go forth into that world and burn bright. Lord, to just take the message of salvation to just one person this week. That's all you really ask, is just share what you've done for us. And we see what a testimony, what you did for Israel. You've done the same for us. May we be able to share that with other people, Lord. May we be able to do that with enthusiasm because you've saved us from hell. You've saved us. You've redeemed us. We get to spend eternity with you. We should be so excited about that. So I pray that we are. We go out in the world and we're so excited, we can't help but be infectious. Would you work all that in us today? Would you help us to hear you and glean whatever you have for us? Take it home and apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Well, I like this because this says that Jehovah has displayed nothing but loving kindness to his people, kindnesses and great goodness and mercies to Israel, to his people. And God calls them his people too. He knew in advance what they would do. You ever think about that? You've fallen and you go before the Lord and you repent and you feel like, you know, I'm back again, Lord. I'm okay again, you know, and everything. And you're doing well. And you don't think you'll ever fall again, but then you do. And you go through it again, and you're like, you know, he knew that, didn't he? He knew that when everything was going great between us, he knew I was going to fall again. He knew what they would do in advance, and he considers it unthinkable that they would ever forsake him for other gods. He literally believed, you're not going to forsake me for anybody else, are you? And sometimes we do. I know they did. So what does it say? So he became their Savior. They forsake him and he becomes their Savior. Is God gracious or what? I'm telling you, the more I ask to see his grace, the more he shows me. It just blows me away. So he also became their partner in all of their trials. And particularly, even in all their affliction, he knows. I know that we think, he's not seeing what I'm going through. How can I go through this? Why is he letting this happen? He sees it. He wants to go through it with you. It's not that he's, I'm letting this happen to you because it's going to teach you a lesson. That may not be it at all. It's to mature us. It's to grow us. It's to bring us closer to him. He knows sometimes in the trials we're a whole lot closer than when everything's going great. But anyway, he became their savior. He became partner to them in their trials, even in all their affliction. The angel or the messenger, okay, that word is messenger of his presence. And this would be the Messiah. This would be Jesus himself. I know as we look through the Old Testament, we're going through Judges. We just saw the angel of the Lord came to Manoah, Samson's father. And we read of the angel of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is an angel, but it's Jesus who appears to Manoah, and they realize it, and they say, we've seen God. So the Messiah himself, Jesus Christ, and again, he's not an angelic being, he's God. He saved them, verse 8. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them out of Egypt. Listen, he's redeemed you out of Egypt. Right? If you're born again, he's redeemed you out of the world. He redeemed them out of slavery. We were in bondage to sin. We were in slavery in the world. He's delivered us too. He saved them in their rebellion. He cared for them throughout all their wilderness journeys. And they repaid his love with rebellion. They did. So he became their adversary. So like we're seeing in the book of Judges on Wednesday nights, in spite of the Lord's loving choice and sympathy, Israel continually turned their backs on the Lord, and they reject the Lord and his loving kindness toward them. They rebelled and they offended his Holy Spirit. And the word used here, verse 10, it's vexed. And here it means they grieved. Think about this. You can grieve God. They grieved the Holy Spirit of God, or they hurt him, or pained him, or caused him to worry, we could say. Maybe in God's case, it's more extreme concern, or to become angry with someone. They vexed him. So here, too, is an illustration of the reality that the Holy Spirit is a person. Why? Because only a person could be grieved. See, the world will say, no, Holy Spirit is a presence, or whatever they say, whatever the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses say, Holy Spirit is not what we think. We know that he's God. We know that he's a person because he can be grieved. And yet the mighty works of God, like in verses 11 through 12, were letting the people pass through the sea as if they were on dry ground. They rebelled, and they're complaining, and he still did these mighty works for them, didn't he? He let people pass through the sea as on dry ground, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit was among them. So to say here that the Holy Spirit was within them, it doesn't refer to individual indwelling yet. The Holy Spirit would come upon you in the Old Testament, but he couldn't indwell you until you were born again after Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit would indwell. So this could be best translated with like a corporate sense of the Holy Spirit was among them or in the midst of them. Again, the Holy Spirit did not indwell a believer until after the day of Pentecost, but he was there. He was with them. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul tells us, quench not the Holy Spirit. You ever think of that? Quench not the Holy Spirit, as if he's like fire. As if he lights a flame in your heart. You're burning for the Lord, and you're loving the Lord and everything. And then you do something, and you just throw a bucket of water all over the Holy Spirit and put him right out. Quench not the Spirit, or do not stifle his work in your midst as if he were a flame. Don't put it out. Don't limit him or hinder him. And what? Sin quenches the Spirit, doesn't it? In traditions, quench him. Man-made rules, quench him. Public displays of worship, you know, that weird ones, they quench the Spirit. Of course, again, sin. Disunity quenches the Holy Spirit. How about cold looks, contemptuous words, gossip, lying? I mean, we could go on and on with this. Ignoring people, silence, disregard on purpose. There's a whole bunch of things that could grieve the Holy Spirit. And this week, I think the Lord showed me all of them. I mean, all these things, they all go a long way to quench him, all these things. So does unsympathetic criticism. Think about that. The Holy Spirit's quenched whenever his ministry is stifled in an individual or in a church. You know, I think a lot of churches today, if the Holy Spirit left, they wouldn't have a clue. They wouldn't even know it. Things would just keep rolling along. I hate to think that could ever become us, because I'm constantly asking the Lord for His Holy Spirit. Please lead me by the Holy Spirit, because when it really, really comes down to it, I don't know what I'm doing. And you know what I mean. We don't, none of us do, if we're looking for the Holy Spirit to really lead us. We might find ways that the world is led and all that, but we need to look for the Lord. So anyway, of course, we're going to see Paul tell the Ephesians and us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. If you're born again, you're sealed. You belong to the Lord. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. He's put a seal on you, and you're sealed to the day of redemption. So that's Ephesians 4:30, and when you take that in connection with the preceding verse, verse 29, as we'll see when we get there, it means that worthless talk grieves the Holy Spirit. That got me this week. Worthless talk. You figure that one out. I don't even want to start on that one because I don't know where to start and where to end. Worthless talk grieves the Holy Spirit. It can also be linked to verses 25 through 28, as we'll see, to indicate lying. How about unrighteous anger? How about stealing? They also hurt them. Or in a wider sense, it may be saying that we should abstain from anything and everything that grieves Him. So in the first half of Ephesians 4, we learned that the Apostle Paul exhorted them to walk worthy of their calling, to walk worthy of their vocation, and to live in peace and to live in unity. Great message, right? And I know you're thinking, yeah, we heard this all before. You don't hear it enough, though, do we? I keep saying this. If you hear me repeat things, I'm supposed to. Maybe it's the Lord repeating it through me. Maybe we didn't get it the first time. Maybe I'm the one who needs to hear it again. But He shows them that God has distributed a variety of gifts, and He's instituted a variety of offices in the church as well. And we touched on this last week. Why? For the building up or the perfecting or the edifying of the saints. See, if you're given a gift by the Holy Spirit, it's not for you. It's not to brag about. It's not to show off. It's not to tell everybody about it. You know what it is? It's to edify other people. Your gift is for others. Think about that. You know, we want to promote ourselves and throw ourselves out there and or whatever. You know what? It's for others. So in verses 7 through 13, we saw that. And again, edify others with your gift. If you don't have a spiritual gift, ask for one. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, ask the Lord. Maybe you're doing it already, you don't know it. Maybe you're an encourager, you don't really realize it. Maybe you help people who are hurting and you have the gift of mercy, you don't know that. Maybe you just can't help helping and you have the gift of helps. There's all kinds of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives out that a lot of people don't know they have. And if you want other gifts, pray for them, ask them. Then realize it's not to keep in a closet, it's to edify somebody else. Anyways, Paul went on and he taught them the necessity of being well instructed and steady in divine things, verse 14. And then in verses 15 and 16, we learned last week that as we lovingly speak the truth. You know, you love that brother. You really love that brother. And you're not going to let him keep on getting in trouble. You're not going to let him do that sin that's going to lead to death. You're not going to allow him to continue. You're lovingly going to tell him, brother, you need some help. Brother, let me talk to you. Let me tell you the truth. Otherwise, we're not helping them. Lovingly speaking the truth. That causes us to grow up. See, you can help somebody else in the body grow up, mature. And you know what? They'll do it to you too when you need it maybe. God will send the right person at the right time, and you needed to hear what they had to say. And they love you enough to tell you. But we should want to grow completely. We should definitely want to grow in our relationship with Christ. He's the head. He's the head of it all. He makes the whole body fit together, and He unites it through the support of every joint. Pretty much where we ended up last week. And as each and every part does its job, he makes the body grow so it builds itself up. It builds itself up in love. So all that to say, you know what? We need each other, you guys. We need each other. And I don't believe in that guy who's going to lock himself in a monastery and not talk to anybody and I'm just going to pray. Okay, great. I mean, if you want to, if you feel your call to that, great. But I think that we're all to be a part of the body in such a way that we're to be looking to help other people. We're to be a part of it as a living organism. So we're to grow together. And the church is not an organization. It is an organism, isn't it? It should be alive and dependent on all its parts. It maintains itself. It even heals itself. It grows and it reproduces. That's what the church is. Why? Because we have an intelligent designer, don't we? We have a creator who's made it this way. He's put us together in this organism called the church. If it's working the way that it should and relying on the Holy Spirit, it's marvelous, you guys. It's given everything it needs to evangelize the whole planet. We have the whole planet. It should be alive and dependent on all its parts. It has an intelligent designer. It has a creator. In Colossians 1:17, it says, by him all things consist. In other words, he's holding everything together. I like this verse. By him all things consist. He's holding it all together. You're made up of all kinds of atoms, and they have flying parts around them and everything. And the planets, same thing. They have these orbits. What holds everything in where it's supposed to be? Him. If he lets go, it's just, imagine what would happen if he wasn't holding it all together. He holds it all together. And the true church is, as I've said, and you know, Jesus Christ sustains the whole universe. He maintains the power and the balance that's necessary for the church to do all of life's very existence and continuity. All of life, all of the church, all of it. So, Paul taught how the body of Christ or the church of Christ is made up. Now he's going to warn them. He's got some warning here in this last part of this chapter. He's going to warn them or warn us against acting like the other Gentiles, like the ones you've been delivered out of. Don't act like those other Gentiles. Don't act like those unbelievers now. You're Christians. You're part of the church. You need to be different. We need to be called out. So he calls these other Gentiles. He gives them a bad conduct report, really, a terrible description of them. Picture this, okay? Picture the Lord dwelling in your boss. Picture the Lord dwelling in that guy you don't like. Picture the Lord dwelling in somebody in this room you're not too fond of or whatever. Just picture, try to picture the Holy Spirit in each one of us. And if God is in our brother or sister, then Jesus would ask you, what are you doing to me? Do you ever think of that? Maybe you don't like another believer and you don't treat them right. And Jesus is in there going, why do you treat me like this? See, if you treat one of his like that, you're treating him like that. So this, all these things make up the church. And I think we've lost focus as the church in these times. We've lost focus of these things because we're just too busy. We got too much stuff. We got too many things to do, too many projects, too many hobbies, too many things to take care of. And Jesus really ends up on the back burner. And we need to get back to this. So if you look at Ephesians 4, verse 17, we continue here. And Paul says, having said all that, he's talking about the first half. This I say, therefore. So if I said all that, then this is what I say now. And I testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. This is huge because he's saying here that not only are we to walk in unity, but Paul goes on to say that we are to put away vanity. Put it away, and that means empty-headedness. Don't be an airhead. And walk in purity. Don't be an empty-headed person who walks in immorality or walk in purity. You guys remember David, he prayed in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart. Why did he say that? Because in himself he couldn't do it. God had to do it. He couldn't create a clean heart in himself. So we don't have the power to change our own hearts. But listen, we have the power to change our own minds. If we'll change our mind, he'll change our heart. If we just stop justifying those activities or those habits, if we change our minds, God will change our hearts. But he won't change my heart until I change my mind. I did a lot of thinking about this week. He speaks of these other Gentiles. They haven't changed their minds yet. You guys have been taught. You guys know better. You need to change your mind so God can change your heart. So he says, having the understanding darkened, these other Gentiles, and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Remember when you were just absolutely blind? You didn't care about the things of God so much. Maybe you believed in him, but you weren't worshiping him or following him. You were blinded. And he's saying this here. They're blind. Why are people around us so blind? Well, Romans 1:22 says, it's because instead of worshiping God, they profess to be wise in themselves. You guys ever heard of Richard Dawkins? He's like the biggest atheist on the planet right now. He thinks he's the smartest dude on this planet. I thought, man, you don't know. You just don't know. He thinks he's wise in himself. And that's just it, isn't it? When it comes down to it, he worships himself. Because you can't tell him he's wrong. Well, and if he's not wrong, then he's right. And that's me. You know what I mean? He's worshiping himself. Paul tells us they're wise in themselves. He says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So listen, if you came to me and said, I sin, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't hurt me. It doesn't bother me. I'm not fazed. I don't get depressed about it. It doesn't bother me at all. Well, what would happen if I took a dead guy, I laid him up here on this little stage, and I dropped a 300-pound anvil on his head? You think it would hurt him? You think he'd feel it? Would he be bothered? Would he feel? Would it hurt real bad? Would it bother him at all? Of course not. And that's the point. If we don't feel the weight or the hurt or the pain of sin, you know what it means? You're dead spiritually. So that guy who walks around, it doesn't bother me at all. Well, then you're dead. You're spiritually dead. If it's not heavy, it doesn't impact us. It's because we're spiritually dead. So what does he say? But you have not learned so Christ. You have not so learned Christ. This isn't what you guys know. This isn't what you guys were taught. This isn't what it says in the Word of God. You guys know better. See, Jesus is up there going, you guys know better. You know, like your dad, remember that? You know better. You're the oldest. You should know better. I got that all the time. You know what I mean? But it's true. You have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That's us. We've heard of him. Yeah, absolutely. We've been taught by him. And we know the truth is Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So the world embraces uncleanness and greediness and empty-headedness. And Paul says, but you haven't learned Christ that way. That's not you guys. Paul doesn't say you haven't learned about Christ. He says, you know, that way. Notice he says you haven't learned Christ that way. See, because that word about makes a big difference. I can learn about George Washington. I've been learning about him since I was 5, I guess. I can read books about him. I could see stories about him on TV. If I wanted to, I guess I could go to a wax museum and introduce myself to him 10 to 15 times or whatever it is. I don't know. I could meet good old George 10 to 15 times like that if I want to and not know him. Or it would just be about him. I wouldn't know him. I can read books and all that and meet good old George, you know, in a museum or whatever it might be, and I wouldn't know him personally. I wouldn't really know him. That's the way some people learn about Jesus. They learn about Jesus. They'll read the Gospel of John 10 to 15 times and think they know him. Maybe. They think they know him. They read those gospels. Maybe they read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John 10 to 15 times, and they think they know him. But in reality, they only know about him. And I think that's most of the planet. Well, I follow Jesus. Do you really know him? Do you really have a personal relationship with him? Is he really your Savior? Do you have a relationship with him personally? Not just knowing about him. And you guys know what I mean. To learn Christ implies communion and intimacy with him, doesn't it? It's a relationship with him. Do you spend time with him? Do you really know who he is? Do you really talk to him? Do you have something going on with Jesus? He's your best friend. He's your father. He's your brother. He's your Savior. He's your creator. He's everything. So in reality, how many people only know about him? To learn Christ implies communion and intimacy. How's that happen practically? Well, as we spend time studying the gospel, for example, try this as you read through the gospels. Let's say you're reading through the Bible, period. You read a verse or two, and then you say, Lord, this convicts me, and you talk to him about it. Or, Lord, I like this, and then you talk to him about it, and you ask him questions. Or, that puzzles me, Lord, would you explain this to me? And often you find if you're saved, the Holy Spirit starts to talk to you, doesn't he? I want to understand this. Listen, if you go before the Lord and you say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know this. I want to understand this. Do you think he's going to say no? I can't imagine him saying no to anybody who says that to him. I want to know you. Try saying that 10 times tomorrow. I want to know you. Watch what happens to you in your day. It may not be a good day. It may be the day that he wants you to have because you want to know him. Maybe he's going to take you into the fellowship of his sufferings. I don't know. Maybe, but this intimacy, Lord, that reminds me. Talk to me. That, or Lord, that blesses me. And I think that by doing that, you're going to be communing with him. You're going to be fellowshipping with him. You know what the Lord put on my heart this week? The highest form of worship is thanks. Do you really thank him? Because when you sit down, I know I've said this 100 times, right? When you sit down and start thanking him for everything you can think of, you're going to be there for a while. Otherwise, you haven't known him very long. Or maybe you don't know him at all. But I find that I'm going to be there for a while if I start thanking him. It's communing. By doing that, you'll be communing with him personally rather than just learning about him academically. Talking to Jesus in relationship. So whether you take a walk or you lock yourself in a room or you drive yourself to a secluded place, do whatever it takes to get alone with him. Maybe it's just easy. You know what? I can go anywhere in my house, outside. I talk to him all the time. I can go anywhere and be with him. I really can. Whatever. Just find a place that you can talk to the Lord while you read about him. And it'll make a difference in the world because then you will truly learn about him. You'll truly learn Christ. You'll start to worship him even more. So he says here also that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. You know, your old life is what he's saying. So as we learn Christ, we're going to find ourselves changing our minds about everything. I hope we'll become transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may know that perfect and acceptable will of God. I like that verse. He could transform your mind. How many in here would raise your hand if I said, has he been transforming your mind since you got to know him? Of course he has. You've changed. How many of you in this room, you've encountered somebody who knew you in the old life and they're like, man, you're different. What happened to you? Boy, you've really changed. You don't swear anymore. Why won't you come out and party with us and drink and get hammered and you know, or whatever it is. You know, we've changed. We've transformed. Now we know what the perfect and acceptable will of God is, Romans 12:2. So he says, put off the former conversation. Literally, that word conversation means behavior. What was your behavior like before Jesus? Is it still the same way? He's saying, put it off. That's what it means. Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You know, we think of that word lust and we get it in our mind that it means certain things. Really, if you think about it, he says, and then be renewed in the spirit of your mind. But he's saying that you were taught to have a new attitude. That's what it's about, too. The phrase deceitful lust is perfect because there's really no greater deceit than lust. It really is. There's no greater deceit than the desire to, of our flesh to have something or someone. The flesh, something or someone. Lust says, if I could just indulge myself, I would be so happy. If I could just get a, what? Fill in the blank. If I could just indulge myself, I'd be so satisfied. Wrong. You'll probably be destroyed. We say, I got to have a new, what? I got to have a better, a bigger, more, whatever. I'd be satisfied, you know? I need another what? I have to have a new what? Or a person will think, you know what? I'm just going to pray with Sister So-and-so. I like her. She's nice. She's a great prayer warrior. Or I'm just going to have fellowship in the Lord with Brother So-and-so. And I'll just help them through their problems or be with her or him in their time of difficulty. But maybe they know there's a hidden agenda underneath. Maybe they have feelings for this person and they're letting it happen. Don't even go there. Don't even let that happen. You know, they get together and even pray and then they find themselves involved with each other. Things like that happen. Or maybe you just go places on the internet or whatever it might be. Or whatever they just had to have. They just had to have this thing. They lusted for this thing. Now they're thousands in debt. But the Lord showed me to buy this. They're thousands in debt now because they lusted over that kind of thing. Well, lust is very deceitful, even though it can be cloaked in spirituality. It can be clothed in ministry. Don't let it fool you. It's very deceiving. It's very deceiving. You know what happens? The worst thing, we can lie to other people, but when we lie to ourselves and actually believe it, lust will do that to you. God showed me. Did he really? Did he really? You know, an old adage is, it's true. Lust is like fire. The more you feed it, the more that it demands. So be careful what you want, what you've got to have, what you think you need. Are you really sure about that? The hotter it gets, the hotter it burns. So Paul says, put it off and instead be renewed in the spirit of your mind and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So check the order of this. First, we put off the old man and then we're renewed in our mind. In other words, listen, you decide. See, this takes a conscious decision. In other words, you decide that you're no longer going to walk like those who are involved in sin, are living like that. And you don't want to be like those who walk and are involved in sin. As you begin to put on the whole new way of talking and living and behaving, your new lifestyle eventually becomes who you are. See, you need to make a decision not to do these things. It's not deception, it's a decision. And people who are like Christ, they've made a conscious decision to put on the new man, to put on Christ. Can you put on Christ? What if you picture Jesus as like this awesome robe that you put on? I'm going to put on Christ today. And then I'm going to go out there. And everybody's going to see Christ because he's all over me. What if we did that every day? I'm going to go out there with Christ on, like he's a garment. You know what? Don't take it off, though. What if we could do that? Wow. And it's again, it's a decision. As a result, we become what we've chosen to put on. If I just sat here and I just waited, let's say, for something to happen. Let's say I'm waiting for my personality to change. Okay, Lord, I'm going to wait here for my personality to change. For my heart to feel loving. For my soul to feel kind, you know what? I'm going to wait forever. I have to make the choice to do it. See, I don't know if we know that. You know, the Holy Spirit is such a powerful thing. I'm just going to sit here and pray, change me. You need to make the choice to change, though. We need to really make that choice. We must choose to be compassionate. We must choose to love. And as we do, we become compassionate and we become loving. And he says, wherefore, putting away lying. Boy, yesterday I spent like, I don't know how much time. Candy and I were talking. And I said, everybody's lying to us. They've been lying to us. They are lying to us. They've been lying to us about everything. You can't get away with it. Lie about it. I mean, I don't know when anybody's telling me the truth anymore. I mean, when I come here, I believe pretty much everybody, but put away lying. What if the world could do this, man? Stop lying to each other. We want to put on a false facade. Everything's going great, man. And inside you're ripped apart and you could get some help from that brother. You're saying everything's great. Don't lie about it. You know, let him help you. Paul says, put on righteousness and put away lying. He doesn't say, go to counseling and overcome the habitual tendency to exaggerate. No. Or put away that occasional, get educated so you don't miscommunicate with people. He doesn't say anything like that. He just says, stop lying right now. That's it. See, Christianity is really easy. He tells us what to do. You do it right now. You do it. You make that choice right now, right here today to do it. Stop lying. It's just that easy. He doesn't say to go to counseling or anything like that. Stop lying. And speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. See, we're supposed to be thinking that there's nothing else to talk about other than truth. Why would we talk about what's false? You know what I mean? We spend a lot of time talking about, well, maybe not us so much, but the world talks about a lot of things that just aren't true. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Stop lying right now. If I put my hand on a hot stove and my nerves lie to my brain and they say it doesn't hurt, I'm still going to get the burns. I'm still going to get burned, right? Well, just the same, if one part of the body of Christ lies to another, everybody gets hurt. And you're thinking, what? If I lie to another member of the body, the whole body gets hurt? That's what the Lord says. That's what the Lord says. You want to challenge him? Challenge him. I'm just saying what he says. How can me lying to another person in the body hurt the entire body? Because you're lying to a part of the body. You're doing something evil to one of the parts of the body. It's just not right. That's how God sees it. And look at, he says, be ye angry and sin not. You know, when we were up in Toronto, this Chinese couple came into the church. Sweetest little couple, Christians, such a blessing. We loved them. And I think I was teaching on this. Be angry and sin not. They would not listen to what I said. Because you can't, in their mind, if you're angry, you're sinning automatically. And I said, what if you're angry over a pedophile? What if you're angry over a politician who's lying his butt off on TV to you every single day? What if you're angry about the crime rising? What if you're angry about unvetted immigrants? They're not immigrants, they're illegal immigrants coming over the border without shots, without papers, without anything, without documentation. It makes you angry because you know people on the unemployment line who can't get jobs because they're giving all the money to them. That makes you angry, doesn't it? Or is it just me? Well, how can you be angry without sinning? Well, who's our perfect example? Jesus. He's the perfect example of everything. You want to know what to do? Look at Jesus. He shows us the way. When he overturned the tables in the temple, we remember it well, right? He wasn't angry because his feelings got hurt. He wasn't angry because he felt ignored. He didn't actually whip people. You know, he made a whip of cords and all that, and he cracked it in the air. Maybe he hit the animals. What it says is he drove them out with the animals. It doesn't say he hit any people. He was angry because people were being hindered from worshiping the Father freely. He saw what was going on in that temple court. It's a house of worship. It's a house of prayer, he said. It's not a market. It's not a carnival. It's not a circus. It's not a bank even. It's not Vegas. What he saw going on was crazy. But Paul says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, in other words, if you go to bed angry, you're in danger. You're in danger. Especially if you're mad at your spouse and it's the same bed, you know? Why? Look at verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. You see, Satan can work even while you sleep. And if you're angry with your husband or you're angry with your wife, your neighbor, when you go to sleep, you're going to give the enemy an opportunity to plant a root of bitterness in you while you sleep. And you know it can happen. You ever wake up angry? Wonder why? Yeah. It can put a root of bitterness in you, and you'll wake up with the next day feeling angry, just like Hebrews 12:15 says, because he says it defiles you. Wow. It defiles you. Bitterness. Now, there's a place for righteous indignation, and that should lead us to pray about those things that happen unfairly, to pray about those things, you know, those situations and injustices, and to seek the Lord for its resolution. But there's just no place in our lives for the devil. No place. Don't give him a place, because he's poking and prodding and looking. He's trying to get his... He's circling you. He's looking. He's looking for your weak points. You know, I remember all the boxing training. They're looking for where you're weak. You drop your left and you're boom. I told you to keep the left up. You know, that's your coach, right? He's looking. So there's just no place for the devil. Now, there is a place for righteous indignation, and we should pray about those things. No place for the devil. He says, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Look it. You have a problem. You have a sin that you're in today. Whatever it is, stop. Just stop. But Jim, it's not that easy. It isn't going to get any better until you stop. Stop it now. I don't care what it is. Stop. That's what he said. Steal no more. But rather, let him labor. You know, instead of stealing, get a job. You know, work. Working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may give to him that needeth. You know what? You turn your life around. Instead of stealing, what if you start working to help other people out? What if you start working with a purpose? Maybe it's your family. But stealing from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, Adam became the first thief. If you think about it, the first human thief anyways, he stole from the tree of good and evil. He wasn't supposed to. So he was a thief, really. And he was kicked out of paradise for that. That's what he did. He took something that didn't belong to him. He was told not to, too. Now, to that thief on the cross, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, said, today you will be with me in paradise. Luke 23:43. See, Jesus makes everything different, doesn't he? Make a conscious effort to walk with him. Now, he'll forgive you, of course, if that was your former life. But so the Lord would say to those who have a tendency to steal, whether it's time from you've stolen from your employers. Maybe you're stealing hours from your employer. Maybe you work like 2 hours a day and that's about it. Or you're stealing money from somebody you owe money from. You guys know what stealing is. It covers a lot of different things, doesn't it? Stealing. It's whatever it might be. Taking what isn't yours, and that covers a lot of stuff. He says, start working and start giving. That's the cure. You're stealing. The cure, start working and start giving. It's just that simple. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Edifying would be encouraging and teaching and educating and counseling, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, Peter denied ever knowing Jesus. We know the story, remember? All the while, he's warming himself by the fire, you know, outside the fire of the enemy, right outside the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. But this little servant girl, she's talking to him, Mark 14:70. She knew otherwise because his accent gave him away. You're a Galilean. See, she knew the accent. I think the way we talk gives us away too. From the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks, right? What's coming out of your mouth? It's what's inside of you. And here, it gave Peter away. So I guess you can tell which kingdom a person is from by their speech. Peter cursed and lied right there too. So the language of the kingdom of darkness and death is that of complaining, we know. And murmuring, fault-finding, denying like Peter did. Maybe it's the cynicism and the cursing, you know, and the corrupt communication and the lies. Stop it all. Make a conscious choice today. But Jim, Mike, yes, you can. You can if you're born again. If you think you can't, are you truly born again? Are you really walking with Jesus? Are you asking the Holy Spirit to give you what you need when you need it? A person living in the kingdom of light and life, on the other hand, speaks graciously and kindly, using words of hope. I know a lot of Christians today that are not speaking words of hope. I don't know why they're trying to discourage other Christians. Words of hope. Look, a lot of people are down today. Start encouraging people. Use words of hope and thanksgiving. That's supreme worship. Start thanking the Lord. Tell others to thank the Lord. Get other people thanking the Lord. It's worship. We need those words of encouragement. And look at it. Here we go, guys. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know, malice is basically wickedness. Hey, you know, loud quarreling, cursing, hatred, gotta go. It's gotta go. My bitterness, my anger, my speaking evil of somebody or losing my temper. When somebody, losing my temper with someone, it grieves the Holy Spirit. I've done this a lot. I've lost my temper over this or I lost my temper over that. And I always regret it. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Why? It's not that God says anger and evil speaking cause my ears to burn or bitterness and wrath are offensive to me. That's not the idea. There aren't any curse words that he hasn't heard. Think about that. There's nothing that shocks him. He isn't grieved by how our speech or our anger or our malice affects him, but how it affects us. He's not grieved because he can't handle our sin. No, it's because it hinders him from doing the work in us and through us and with us that he wants to. He wants to do his work in us and through us and for us. So listen, there's three things I want to talk about right now, and we'll be done quickly, but three powerful things to remember right here and now. Number one, he is the Holy Spirit. Holy. Don't forget that. We say the Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. He's holy. So anything that is not holy is distasteful to him. Number two, he's the Holy Spirit of God. He's a member of the Blessed Trinity. And number three, we were sealed by him for the day of redemption, if you're born again. So as we spoke of before, a seal speaks of ownership and it speaks of redemption, security. He's the seal that guarantees our preservation until Jesus Christ returns for us. So our salvation's complete. Do you know today, can you walk out of here going, I know I'm going to heaven? Can you in your mind, are you established in the Lord, in your walk with the Lord? I know I'm going to heaven. If you don't know that, then you need to come up here after this and pray with me, because you can. You can go home knowing, hey, I'm going to heaven. It takes a great weight off your back. Man, when I realized I'm going to heaven, me? I'm going to heaven? That was amazing. You can know that. We're sealed. If you're born again, seal spoke of ownership and security. He's the seal that guarantees our preservation until Jesus Christ returns for us, and our salvation is complete. You know, interesting enough, Paul here, he uses the eternal security of the believer as one of the strongest reasons why we should not sin. Again, remember too that the fact that he can be grieved shows us that he's a person. You know, the Holy Spirit is a person, not just some influence. And it also means that he loves us because only a person who loves can be grieved. Wow, I like that. Listen, the favorite ministry of the Holy Spirit of God is what? To glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't want, you know, his name praised. He wants us to praise Jesus. His ministry is to get all the glory going to Jesus, to change the believer into his likeness, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. So Paul says that as we all reflect the Lord's glory with faces that aren't covered with veils anymore, he says that we're being changed into the image with ever-increasing glory. We're being changed into his image. Do you feel like that? Do you feel like you're being changed into the image of Jesus day by day? We can. Wow. And this comes from the Lord. Paul says, who is the Spirit? So when a Christian sins, he has to turn from the ministry of glorifying God. Think about this. This hit me the other day. When we sin, we feel bad. When we sin, we know we should repent. But if our number one ministry, along with the Holy Spirit, is to glorify God, But we've grieved the Holy Spirit. We can't glorify God anymore. We have to change from that ministry to the ministry of repentance. So we got to get away from what our main focus is. We're not glorifying God anymore. Now I got to stop and I got to repent because I was such a knucklehead. So we need to change to one of restoration. So it grieves the Lord, it grieves the Holy Spirit to see the believer's spiritual progress interrupted by sin. Makes sense, doesn't it? This is a deep book, Ephesians. We could spend the rest of the year in Ephesians alone, but I'm too impatient and I'm going to keep going, you know. But the Holy Spirit must then lead the Christians to the place of repentance and confession of sin so that he can get back to glorifying God. And then verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So in a sharp contrast to bitterness and malice, think of how kindness and forgiveness delight the heart of the Father. Kindness and forgiveness delight him. Don't you want to delight God? Don't you want to give him pleasure? I often pray, Lord, I hope what we do here today glorifies you in such a manner that you smile. You smile at us. I like that. Sharp contrast. Think of kindness and forgiveness, delighting the heart of our Heavenly Father. I know kindness and forgiveness delight the hearts of earthly fathers too. When your kids make up and your kids apologize, I know it's not easy, is it? But sometimes they can do that. But that's why this is one of the first verses to teach your kids. Forgiveness. It's not a burden that God places on us. It's actually a safeguard for our mental health and our emotional stability. Forgiveness. See, you're not doing well if you've got people you can't forgive, and you know that. You're not healthy. You've got bitterness, unforgiveness. You need to forgive that person and watch how your whole life changes. And I know it's hard. I'm going to make a point here in a minute. Listen to this. Again, it's not a burden. It's a safeguard. After he taught the disciples to pray, Matthew chapter 6, this is important. Listen to this. He went on to emphasize just one point. So he teaches them how to pray. Then he teaches them about forgiveness. Think about it. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Why? Was he trying to make it rough on them? No. On the contrary, he's saying, I want you to be free from the burden of holding a grudge. It's not easy, is it? He wants us to be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgive one another. And Paul finishes that last verse, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So forgive like God does for Christ's sake. Forgive like God forgives and do it for Jesus' sake because he died to do it. He died to forgive you. You can't forgive somebody else. And you know, remember, he has forgiven you. That's past tense. So if you don't choose to forgive, you won't enjoy the intimacy and the closeness that you could have had with the Lord. You know, you won't have that closeness with the Father that you would have had otherwise. And again, it's all based on forgiveness. So he's also saying in Matthew chapter 6, I want you to learn how to pray. Good point. Then he teaches forgiveness. Why? Because he knows how hard forgiveness is going to be for us, so we better pray about it. He's teaching prayer and then forgiveness. We know he's got a plan there. It's not going to be easy for you to forgive each other, so you better learn to pray. That's what he's really saying. That's what he's saying, because it ain't easy. It takes prayer, doesn't it? And he teaches both things right here together. So if there's somebody today whom you're bitter toward, especially if they're in this room, I would say do yourself a huge favor and forgive them even as God has forgiven you. Amen? Amen. Think about it. Go forgive somebody. You know who it is. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you. It's a lot to digest, Lord, but wow. We do want the Holy Spirit in our lives. We do want to be directed by your Holy Spirit. So we don't want to quench him. We don't want to grieve him, Lord. It's you. Lord, it's you that we're grieving. It's you that we're quenching. We want you to have free reign in our lives. We don't want to interrupt what you're doing. So I pray, Father, we'd take all of this in and apply it. I pray, Father, that we'd become just like Paul says, Lord, not like the other Gentiles, but we'd be changed by the renewing of our minds, Lord. So we ask you, Lord, to just help us to surrender. That's what we need to do, surrender. And Lord, I pray that just there'd be somebody in our path this week that what we've heard we can share with. Please. Father, we pray for the world out there. We pray for our country. We pray you'd lead our country back to you. You're the Savior. You're the leader. You're the plan. You're the party. You're everything, Lord. We need more of you. We need more Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.